Our Father, in the name of Jesus, we thank you that we may come to the conclusion of this conference, specifically in terms of concluding it and answering some questions that the folks may have. We ask you, Lord, that your Holy Spirit will guide us even now. We don't want to be presumptuous, never, ever. We hang totally on you. And so, Father, we ask you now that you will enlighten us and you will give us a glorious conclusion. In Jesus' name, amen. As you may have remembered, if you were in the meetings, there's one section in Romans 8 that we haven't touched upon, and that specifically is the verses 5 through 11. Now, let me just say by way of conclusion that this section 5 through 11 deals with a contrast of the flesh and the spirit. And I will not talk about the totality of that contrast, but it has a different direction and a different end. The flesh has the fleshly things in mind, and the end is death, and the spirit has the spiritual things in mind, and the end is life. The flesh is fleshly, of course, but is hostile to God and unable to please the Lord and is not interested in the law of God. That fits, of course, very beautifully in with what goes on before. Now, the spirit, in his presence, because of righteousness, will eventually give life. And that, of course, in my estimation, is life after the resurrection. Just like Jesus was raised from the dead by the power of the Holy Spirit, so our mortal bodies also will be raised by the power of the Holy Spirit, and we will be with Jesus forever. But my focus in terms of that whole section, the flesh versus the spirit, the activity of the flesh and the activity of the spirit, is specifically verse 9. However, you are not in the flesh, but in the spirit, if indeed the spirit of God dwells in you. But if anyone does not have the spirit of Christ, he does not belong to him. This is a very precious verse to me. Two of your folks have asked me a question that pertains specifically to this particular verse, although they may not have known that. The question was, how do you receive that power and that joy and that glory of the Spirit of the living God? It was my intention to conclude this conference with that, because I thought it would make more sense after I have gone through the rest first. How do I come to the point that I can praise God in suffering and say I'm in a maternity ward and I know the baby is a coming? And so I know that when I look back upon today from the vantage point of eternity, I will say to someone who asks me, was it painful, Henry? And I say, I forgot. You see, what I'm going to forget could and cannot be that important today. And I really mean that, brothers and sisters. I had to learn it. It's like Paul says, I had to learn to be content in whatever state I am. I had to learn it. It doesn't come naturally. Not at all. As a matter of fact, I stand here by the grace of God. If God hadn't taught me, I would have never learned it. As I said in an earlier context, I have been strongly suicidal, because all of a sudden I felt that what God was dishing out to me was simply too much. It was not fair, you know, the whole syndrome. You go through it, I go through it, and I've come to the conclusion, if you don't make a clean cut with that inclination to depression and discouragement, if you don't make a clean cut for it, it's going to grab you by the tail one of these days. And you're not going to survive it. That I survived it, was a matter of pure and total grace. So we might as well say, from the very beginning, we turn our back to all that worldly stuff. We are not in a funeral parlor, and we will refuse to cry as if we are in it. We are in a maternity ward, and everybody, and some people suffer in our maternity ward, the other people say, cheer up, it ain't that bad. Now, if you do that humanistically, it's going to be raunchy. You understand? It's not going to go over very well. Somebody loses a leg, he says, cheer up, it's not that bad. You should lose a leg. You know, so brothers, you can only do this within the Church of Jesus. You cannot do that to the outside because they will not understand you. And they will turn around and trample you underfoot. So please, I am not trying to be callous. But I'm trying to keep my own head above water. And when something happens in my college, something happens in my family, something happens in my church, something happens in my world, I say, the Lord says, count it all joy, count it all joy. The Lord never says, feel joyful. That will be cruel. But count it joy. Because you know that it teaches you endurance. And endurance, let endurance have its perfect work. And if you lack wisdom, pray to God and He will give you. And now this ties in now what I'm going to say. How do I get that presence of the Spirit of the Lord? I'm going to be honest with you. Most of the time that I speak on this, people nod and go their own way. Only very rarely people say, hey, there is something missing. And that's what happened to me. When I read this verse, this part verse that I read to you earlier, if you don't have the Spirit of Christ, you don't belong to Him. Ladies and gentlemen, I believe that if you are a believer, you have the Spirit. I believe that. Because I believe that there is a differentiation between the baptism of the Holy Spirit, the gift of the Holy Spirit, and the indwelling of the Spirit. When you read books, they only have two divisions. The baptism or the gift and the filling. And I believed that for years. And all of a sudden it dawned on me that it was not right. It's the baptism, the gift, and the filling. Three. The baptism takes place on the day of Pentecost. Once and for all, historical. The gift of the Spirit is personal. Once and for all, personal. And the filling is repeatedly historical and personal. Because you need a new filling when you hit upon a new situation, historically. But you also need a new filling when you have sinned, personally. See how beautiful that is? Now, I believe that if you are a believer in Jesus Christ, you have received that gift of the Spirit. There's no doubt about it in my mind. But now the question is, how are you going to verify that you have that presence of the Spirit? There are two views. There's a little article that I gave to the brother here, and he's going to share it with his pastor, and I would urge you to multiply. There are two views. The one view is that it's the end of a logical deduction. If you believe, then you must have the Spirit. So I believe, I therefore must have the Spirit. Whether I notice it or not. And two men are mentioned in that article that clearly say, you may never notice it, but you have it because you're a believer. But then I always believed that, and I still believe that if you're a believer, you have the gifts of the Spirit. But when I read Romans 8 and 9, apparently, listen very carefully, the fact of the presence of the Holy Spirit only comes and does come after faith. But the verification of the Holy Spirit takes place in a different way. Because Paul says, if you don't have the Holy Spirit, you don't belong to Christ. In other words, he doesn't start with Christ, but he starts with the Holy Spirit. So apparently you must be able to verify whether you have the Holy Spirit apart from Jesus. Now listen very carefully. I don't say that you can have the Holy Spirit apart from Jesus. But I believe that you can verify it by His presence within you in an independent way. Now, this is crucial. If you don't believe it, I will not crucify you. I want you to think it through. Because now you have been placed before this truth, you either have to say yes or no. If you say yes or no, it doesn't make any difference to me in terms of our personal relationships, because I love you and I don't believe that fellowship is based on agreement always. There are certain things you have to agree on. Agreed? If you don't say, you say no, then the fellowship breaks. But you are not going to say fellowship is based on intellectual agreement, because I don't believe that the intellect is the final layer of a man's personality. That is his heart. And you can have hearts moving together, and you can be violently in a disagreement in the intellectual fashion, and you ask any man and any woman who is married, and they will say yes. Oh, Tom looks at his wife. Well, elders, you hear that? You have something to do. All right? But you see, I honestly mean that, brothers and sisters, that you can disagree with me. But I would like to bat it around together, especially in the Sunday school hour. Now, how can you verify that you have the presence of the Spirit? And I took a whole year to go through all of the passages on the Holy Spirit in the Bible, and there was such a dryness in me that was incredible. My church was going down to pot. My family was going to pot. My life was going to pot. Everything was going to pot. And I said, there is something wrong, and I think I have a hunch that it has something to do with the Holy Spirit. I looked through every passage, and I wrote 18 articles on the baptism of the Holy Spirit in our church paper. And I thought, I wonder whether anybody else has written about it. And I went to a library, and I fell over, you see. I'm so thankful, because I went through it all independently, and I had never heard about that before. And I preached on it. And I had a solution in my hands, but not in my being. Because when I was back, when I left the pastorate, somewhat in a disgrace that I was able to cover up by resuming my studies. You know how that is? They call the university the asylum of the incompetent. That's the only place where you have tenure. Is that true? Oh, sure. You see, if I weren't living going in a university, I would have treaded upon thin ice, maybe. But you know, I'm in it myself. You see, that is true. Your abilities begin to diminish. That's why I love to be on the road, because I know my abilities are going to diminish if I get stuck there for 25 years. That is why, of course, I have no problem when universities say, research, 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 see the research or die. Intellectually. Spiritually. But that's another matter. You see, so I went to the scriptures from beginning to end, and I did not have, on the Holy Spirit, I did not have the answer in my life, but I had it in my brains at least. And then all of a sudden I read Romans 9, and said, if you don't have the Spirit of Christ, you don't belong to Christ. And I say, do I have the Holy Spirit? Rivers of living water. Now let me start from the very beginning. He who is thirsty, let him cry out unto God, and he will get the water of life. Isaiah 44. Write it down if you wish, okay? If you're really interested in it, you write it down. Isaiah 44. And you can go to a concordance. There are not too many passages, but enough to that give you a whole focus. Isaiah 44, I will pour rivers of water upon him, and also rivers upon the dry ground around him. So first I will make him wet, and I will put it on the dry ground around him. And so I came to the conclusion that if it comes in me, it will flow over in others. And even in your children. Lo and behold. That's what it says. Isaiah 59, exactly the same thing. Ezekiel 36, exactly the same thing. The Holy Spirit will come and make you to walk in His statutes. Joel, of course, the famous passage. Zechariah, Spirit of mourning and of will come upon you and will powerfully move you. And then John the Baptist, the baptism of the Holy Spirit, and then the Lord Jesus Christ, rivers of living water will flow forth from your innermost being. The joy of the Holy Spirit will be there, it will be powerful. You will be obedient to the law of God. You will have powerful outreach in the community. There will be a tremendous uplifting of the soul. And I said, Lord, I don't have that. So I have to come to the conclusion that I don't belong to Jesus Christ. It was a tough decision for a pastor to make. My wife didn't like it. You know why? She instinctively knew, if you have that problem, then I will have it too. And so you don't have that problem. Tough, isn't it? Well, I knew I had that problem. And you know, amazingly, I really came to know the Lord in that setting, biblically, unknown to me. Peter says, repent. Be baptized in the name of Jesus Christ and you will receive forgiveness of sins and the gift of the Holy Spirit. There's no gift without repentance. You go through Acts from beginning to end. You find it 6-7 times. 5-6 times. No doubt about it. I repented them and I went on my knees and said, Lord, forgive me of having left my previous church and please give me another one. That's all I said. Later on I recognized that that word of Peter was fleshed out in my situation. I repented, forgive me, forgiveness, and give me another one, the gift of the Holy Spirit. For the first time in my life, I wanted to serve the Lord, not just, you know, on the surface, but really serve the Lord with everything that I had. And then in repentance, the heart changes. There's really a rebirth. And I know there was a difference. There was a decided difference. Now, I did not yet know much about the doctrine of sanctification. I learned that later. It's an amazing thing. In Holland, I learned justification. It was boned out to such a great extent that I got sick of Galatians. I honestly mean that. And then I learned regeneration at that this particular point. And then later on, I learned about sanctification. Because how do the three hang together? And the gentleman here mentioned something to me yesterday, and let me make one remark, and if you're interested, I can send you a copy of the notes if I still have some left. I believe that there are three gifts of the gospel, as I said yesterday, regeneration, justification, and sanctification. All of them are once and for all, in one sense. Regeneration, once and for all. Justification, once and for all. Sanctification, once and for all in Jesus, you have all the holiness you need according to Hebrews 10:10 and Hebrews 10:14. That is what you call definitive sanctification or positional sanctification. But all of them have also a continuous aspect. Regeneration has a continuous aspect because you repent and believe daily. I'm not saying that regeneration is a continuing aspect. It's continuing. Understand? I have to be quick, so you have to be sharp. Okay? I say it has a continuing aspect. It has a tail. You repent and believe daily. It's not just once and for all and that's over and you don't have to worry about repentance and faith anymore. Every day you have to continuously look at Jesus in repentance and faith. Justification also has a continuing tail to it. Because you ask for forgiveness every day. No longer as a judge, from the judge, but from your Father. But you ask for forgiveness. And then sanctification has a continuous aspect. But as I said, it is just as much a gift, sanctification, as justification and regeneration. It's not, as the Heidelberg Catechism says, first you have sin, then you have salvation, and now you're going to be thankful in response to it. To a certain extent, that is true, but that is not the foundational truth. The foundational truth is that you get your regeneration from the Lord in its beginning and continuing stage, that you get your justification from the Lord in its fullness and also in its tail, and you also get sanctification in its beginning, in its completed stage, and also in its continuation. You get it all from the Lord. And as you go to the Lord in repentance, the blood is not only going to cover you, but the Spirit is going to empower you. And if you don't have that empowering, you don't have repentance. That's what somebody said once in the PEF conference. I praise God, because I think it's true. We have a lot less repentance than we think we have. We always like to justify ourselves. You should listen to those 12 sermons by L. Martin on He Who Covers Sins Will Not Prosper, but he who confesses it and forsakes it shall find mercy. Spine shall. I never knew how many ways I had to cover my sin except by the blood. Of course, that's the only way you can cover it, but it's your last resort. You try to cover it in any which way, and then finally, if it doesn't work, then you go to the blood. You see, that's not right. You go to the blood first. If you don't go to the blood first every day, you have penance, but you have not repentance. Self-improvement. Lord, I'm not too bad, but tomorrow I'll be doing better. It's pride. We are nothing in ourselves. You go to Jesus. You go to the Holy Spirit every day. Now, how do you get that joy and that glory? Well, by means of repentance. But how are you going to maintain it? Well, by drinking of Jesus. Drinking, drinking. He was thirsty. Let him drink of Jesus. Thirst is repentance. Drinking is focusing. Going to Him. And I cannot, of course, because I don't think that language ever can pinpoint reality. I don't believe that language can cover reality. If it could, it would be so bad. I speak to you and you have it. Right? But language are indicators, are symbols of realities behind it. Well, not always, and I'm not going to go into theory of language, but language itself is not the reality. I love you. Well, I say that, but do I? That makes it clear, right? The reality is that you truly repent, that your heart breaks before God, and you need powerful preaching for that, Mr. Pastor. You have to be willing to say not I and we, but you and you, because you serve God's mouthpiece. If what you say is not right, then you have to retract it. But if you say what you say is right, then you say you. If you don't pay your tithe, you are a thief. Use the same example. I look you right in the eyes. And besides, it should be so bad because we all let God be true and every man a liar. Is there a person here without a middle letter, middle name? Oh, I'm sorry, but I'm going to let. Okay. What is your first name?
Joanne.
What's your last name? I'll give you a middle letter, middle name L. Joanne Liar Hopkins. Okay? Let God be true and every man a liar. My middle name, I don't have a middle name either, so you give me the middle name L, you know, and then we're both happy. Okay, all right. You see, now that's the truth, brothers and sisters. And if you don't have the truth, if you don't think you're dry, if you don't think you're dusty, you don't need the presence of the refreshment of the Spirit. That's the whole thing. You have to have self-knowledge. And I hate that. Talk about self-worth. Of course we are created in the image of God. I know that. But what good does it do if you created the image of God end up in hell and say, well, I have self-worth. Of course you have self-worth even in hell. I'm not denying it, but it's not the point. You understand? An actor is a man who can be so wonderful that everybody forgets, misses that an elephant is walking behind him across the stage. So self or self or self, and in the meantime you go to hell. That's the elephant. Am I pleasing to the Lord in me as the image of God? That's the question. You'll be surprised how many psychological problems are being taken away from that. I was always very self-conscious. I said to one of my friends when I was in seminary, here's a man without any talents. And I was aching to say, stop, 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 stop. 1, 2, 3, 4, 5, 6, 7, 8, 9, 10, 11, 12. The fullness of talents are embodied in you. He looked at me for 2 minutes and he said, I think you're right. That put me in a tailspin for 6 months. But you see, my focus was wrong. My focus was wrong. I shouldn't have said, Lord, give me talent. But Lord, give me holiness. Do you know there is one area of life in which everybody is the same? Not everybody can play the piano. Not everybody can hit 400 home runs. But everybody can be just as holy as anybody else. Have you ever noticed that? And that is why in the congregation there is no class distinction. Because in the congregation people know that. And when they know that, they go to Jesus and let me be as holy as a pardoned sinner can be. Holy Spirit. And you repent in self-knowledge. You know that you are a wretch. That without Jesus you are nothing. That's what James says. That's what the Lord says to the Laodiceans. And to become very practical, I think, I have never seen any man be filled with the Spirit of God without a developed prayer life. Never seen. Now, please, don't just try to muddle it through with yourself. Several times I've given people the suggestion that the men and the women ought to pray together for a good solid time. The first hour, maybe preparation in prayer, the Spirit of God is simply not there. Well, you have neglected Him for so many years. Do you think that He'll be there right on the spur of the moment? Now, if you, especially the young men who are not married, or even a married man, what time do you go to work, Tom? 8 o'clock. Oh, no, no. The moment I asked it, I knew I made a mistake. What time do you cease working, Tom? 9, 10 o'clock in the evening, right? Oh, far sometimes, so then you can afford to stay in bed until 8 o'clock. All right, Mrs. Stein? I know exactly how you tick. I've been in your house, you have talked to me. You understand what I'm talking about. If you are going to go to work at 8 o'clock, why not begin the day an hour earlier with some friends? Go to Shoney's, set a time apart, and you pray. Or if not Shoney's, come here in the church, 6 o'clock, pray from 6 to 7, 7:30, have breakfast together, go to work. If Tom can afford to go to work at 9 o'clock as an insurance agent, he can do that. I'll be honest with you, if I work until 9, 10, 11 o'clock at night, I am not going to feel guilty by saying I stay in bed until 8. I don't stay in bed until 8, but I wouldn't even feel guilty about it. Because God allows you your 8-hour sleep. Some people don't need it. Thankfully, I don't need it as much. But I get up 2 or 3 times a week early and I pray 6 o'clock with 1 or 2 or 3 men or students. And we plead with God for the power of the Spirit. Is there any wicked way within us? Please, Lord, open it up. And pray and we cry out to God. I'm honest with you, it is not a quickie solution. It's not add water and mix and there it is. People, Christians, are long-haul people, not short-haul people. I said it earlier. That's why Christians, over a whole lifetime, can retire at leisure, because every day a nickel, 60 years, $100,000. And unbelievers eat it up. That's why the government has to institute Social Security. People are children, they don't do it for themselves. That's why people say, I'll have the government take money out of my paycheck because I know I would spend it, but now I get a good chunk of my money back at tax time. You see what I mean? No, I think that if you feel that you cannot handle it, by all means do it. I have no objection to it. But the fact that so many people must do it shows that we are so self-centered. I believe that we must work as hard, pray as hard as we can, work as hard as we can, make as much as we can, save as much as we can, and give as much as we can. Those are the five things. If you pray as hard as you can, and who does that? Pray without ceasing. One of you asked me, what does it mean, pray without ceasing? Of course it doesn't mean that you're on your knees 24 hours because you have to be polite to your husband or your wife. So, I mean, for a starter, you have to get up for a few moments. No, you know what it means? And when people say an attitude of prayer, that's beautiful, but that's not everything either. Praying without ceasing means that when you pray for it, you don't stop until you get it. If you don't pray on the basis of the Word of God, of course, then you pray for something that you shouldn't want. You have to pray on the basis of the Word of God. Your kingdom come, Lord, your kingdom come right here in Cincinnati, right here in this local church. We are not going to give up until it comes and we see it. We see this building full of people. We're going to plead with you because we have a thirst for that. It's your promise, or it's your law, or it's your pattern, or it's your injunction, whatever. You're going to plead with God for it. And then the second aspect of praying without ceasing. And sometimes you get very tired. When Daniel prayed in Daniel 9, the New American Standard Version says, in his extreme weariness, the angel came. Sure, be willing to become tired and pray, as Jesus did. And then secondly, praying without ceasing is praying, losing the sense of time. And I cannot tell you how important that is. It's not praying without ceasing in length, but in depth. And often we say, well, we pray, but 10:15 we have to do this. Then you already have a sense of time. If you pray at 6 o'clock in the morning, you don't have any sense of time because nobody has your sense of time. Everybody says, stay away, praise the Lord. You go on your knees. All before you know, you say, Lord, I don't want to leave you anymore. Stay. Let me build 3 tabernacles. Have you ever had that? If you haven't, you have a problem. I really mean that. I often have a problem, I admit that. But at least I know I have a problem. And that is an experiential reality. And I cannot emphasize that enough. It's not the end of a logical deduction. Streams of living water. And if you don't have it, don't tell me you belong to Jesus. You notice how careful I said it? I didn't say you don't belong to Jesus, because maybe you have some of the streams and you don't know it. But if you tell me you don't have them, don't tell me that you belong to Jesus. Tell it to God. And He will either straighten you out or whatever. I'm not your judge. And if you say, I may have them, then I say, you may belong to Jesus. And if you say, I have the streams of living water, I'll ask your wife. You understand? Or your husband. Yeah, you see, this fellow is not married. He laughs. He loves it. He eats it up. You see what I mean? He eats it up. Anyway, you see, you understand what I mean? And then you go to the Scripture. Obedience to the law, joy, love, peace, all those aspects, power for outreach, evangelism, all that. Because you're no longer yourself, you're a slave, you're a steward. But the secret, in my estimation, is you seek the face of God. California, I wouldn't have survived without my friends, whom I still love in the Lord. And when I see them again, it's as if we have never been away. Because we go to the Lord Jesus. Every Tuesday morning, every Friday morning, every Friday and Saturday night, every Wednesday night, of course, every Sunday morning, for at least an hour to bathe in seeking of the face of God. So, and then the Spirit of God begins to come. And you say that it's cost me plenty. That's right. But you already bought, so you're on your own. Lord, do with me what you want. So ladies, set up prayer meetings. Pastor, tell your elders. So you heard it. Either agree with it or not. As I agree. He said, all right. I never preach unto agreement. I think it's wrong. Peter never preached unto agreement. Peter preached unto submission. And if people didn't sin, then he preaches unto repentance. You read all the sermons by Peter. He never says, it is the day of the Holy Spirit, I'm going to prove it to you. Yeah, maybe you're right. No, he says, this is the day of the Spirit, you kill Jesus. Oh, what must I do? The answer is not, you're right. The answer is always, what must I do? And that's the way you ought to preach, brother. What must I do? Not you're right or wrong, because if you say you're right or wrong, preacher, you're the jury. And you are not the jury. I'm not either. But I happen to be the mouthpiece of God. And if you call me as a mouthpiece of God, that's the consequence. That's what you call. You don't call a lecturer. You want to call a lecturer, call a lecturer. But don't call it the church. By me. I don't have any quarrel with anybody. I really mean that. Whatever you want, it's fine with me. But be honest. Call a spade a spade. If you don't want to submit? Well, I used to preach and do agreement all the time, in retrospect. Always, always. I wanted people to agree with the man in the pulpit. I don't care whether you agree with me or not, because that's not the basis of fellowship. You see, it doesn't make any difference. But if I say, if God says pay the tithe, I tell you pay the tithe, or you rob God. And I would praise God if the treasurer would notice it this week. I would praise God. Then my coming is worth it. Only one little item that a husband says, forgive me, to his wife. Or a wife says, forgive me, to her husband. Or a child, or a father says, I've got to spank my child. He talked about the rod today, my child talked back, and I will not allow my child to talk back once more. Well, maybe once, and then I will warn them, this is over. Because I'm not going to change it midstream. Once more I warn you, the next time you talk back, it is the rod, and it's going to be a big one. Oh, they'll try you out. Of course. But then you use the rod. By the fourth time, the fifth time, they get the message. I mean that. Because if they don't listen now, they want to listen later. And if they don't listen to you now, they want to listen to God later. The problem is not children. The problem is parents. The problem is not husband and wife. The problem is that as their children, they were never brought up in a God-centered fashion, and now you get the results. And I talk to young couples group, I never start with a husband-wife relationship. I say, okay, let's talk about parent-child relationship. Oh, well, we don't have any children yet. He says, I'm not talking about your children, I'm talking about you. You were a child, how were you treated? For you asked to bow before authority. No, he says, well, wife, how can you expect that you bow before authority now? You have never learned it. And husband, how can you expect to understand what your wife goes through with you as a slob, as a husband? You cannot even understand it. Because you never went through it yourself. And so that's so beautiful. Then you don't deal with the problem areas today. You deal with the problem areas 20 years ago, and people are much more open about it. You understand? Even pastorally, it is much easier to talk about 20 years ago. Yeah, I was a kind of a slob, wasn't I? I said, oh yeah, you are kind of a slob. Now, what happens to little slobs? Yeah, little slobs become big slobs. Yeah, you have them where you want them, right? Ah, there is a method to your madness. Always must be a method to your madness. However mad it may be, but go to the goal. And then, you see, then the repentance will come in. And even the families can be filled with the Spirit of God. The raunchiness can leave. So there's not an easy answer. But it's an experiential and an activating reality. When Peter got the Spirit, he began to preach. 7 weeks prior to that, he stopped his mouth and he cursed God. And the congregation, the Spirit of God comes within it. Read Acts 2, the last few verses. I have a number of messages on that in, in PEF or in Mount Olive. You read what that says. They were willing to give their funds, sell their property. I'm not going to go into much detail, but there you see the experiential and activating reality. The Word of God tells you what to do, the Spirit of the prayer, through the prayer you beseech. The Spirit comes, you drink of Jesus. And you'll never be perfect. I will never be perfect, but that's why you have to do it together. Because you're sharp and iron is iron. And maybe this is a little chaotic at points, but I had only a little time. And with a short introduction. Any questions? It's already 12 o'clock. Can't believe it. Any questions? Will you please forgive me? Because I really got carried away. Did it answer some of your questions? Please say yes. I answer all the questions you were going to ask me. Please say yes. No, I have time for one more question. Who is doing the driving? I give you dispensation for a 55-mile... No, that's bad news, you see. That's indwelling sin, you know. All right, no, you have no dispensation. I'm not in any place to give it to you. But is there one question that you feel is a burning issue that's on your heart? Please, don't hesitate. Because I can make the plane in 15 minutes once I get to the airport, so I have five or 10 minutes. Yes, sir. Fine, you to get me off the hook. That is not a second work of grace. The baptism is once and for all on the day of Pentecost. It's over. It's done with. A gift is once and for all when you're converted. But Acts 5, 4 and 5 tells us that as they talked, that they prayed to God, they were filled with the Holy Spirit. So I believe that in the filling, it's the second, the third, the fourth, the fifth, the 100th, the 1,000,000th time, you know, on and on and on. And that is not always even. Be filled with the Spirit and not with wine. I believe there are two reasons why you ought to be refilled. First of all, when you have quenched and grieved and offended the Holy Spirit. Then you repent and you go back to Jesus and you will be refilled. He is already in you. But he begins to extend his influence in every area of life, even where you begin to sin. The second refilling is when you hit new issues, new points, new frontiers in your own life. You enter into a new pastorate, the church enters into a new phase. For instance, all of a sudden you go and work in the high schools. That is a new phase. He says, Lord, we need a special filling of the Spirit of God for that. You get married. You see what I mean? So that is not a second work of grace. But that it takes into account the fact that we still have indwelling sin and that we are not on always, that we are never on an even keel across the board. Does that clear it up? Okay. Yeah, as I said, it had to be quick somewhat. Well, brothers and sisters, am I off the hook? You want to release me? Yes. Our Father, we lift up our hands unto you and we praise you that you are the God of gods and the Lord of lords. And I ask you that you be with each and every one of my dear friends here. And the glory of the Lord may dwell upon them. As they go to Jesus, they may notice a difference. The man who is intellectual, the man or woman who is intellectual, the man or woman who is emotional, the man or the woman who is stronger in the will, may recognize that all these three aspects must be diffused from the heart with the presence of the Spirit of God, so that we can live with a man or a woman who is intellectual, we can live with a man or a woman who is more emotional, and we can live with a man or a woman who has a strong will. Lord, Lord, we need that Holy Spirit so desperately. Because without Him we cannot do anything. And so give Him to us, that we may know that we are no foreign, no stranger to Him. That He lives within us, the Spirit of sanctification and the Spirit of mortification, and that we as a result of it can cry, Abba, Father. And He witnesses with our spirit that we are the children of God as we cry, Abba, Father. This is my plea. Folks, here this morning. In Jesus' name.